Well, this is one of those times of year where there's just so much sort of built up into it and all this expectation. In fact, the expectation often is not even religious. The expectation is very much secular and social. For instance, how many of you are expecting to receive at least one gift this year? Would you raise your hand? Go ahead. Now, some of you are being way too modest. No, not me. Yes, you are. How many of you have friends or family members who expect you to give them a gift? Would you raise your hand? Okay, let's do this one. This is a season of expectation when it comes to, visiting family. Any of you expected to visit family sometime over the next month? You've already received the call, the text message, the email, the letter. You've already received, if you're Wayne Russell, you've received the carrier pigeon with the little note on its foot saying, "I want you home for Christmas." So there's expectation about being certain places. There's also expectation about the kinds of foods that you will eat. For instance, my mom, she's a phenomenal cook, and I love this time of year because she splurges and spoils us all. In fact, for, I don't remember, maybe 20 years now, maybe longer, every Christmas she makes this spinach artichoke dip. Let me back up. How many of you remember the restaurant Houston's? Anyone remember Houston's here in Nashville? Man, you are good people. Yes, this is a good place. This is their recipe, and so she would make that, and so we sort of have this anticipation or expectation that we're going to get to eat spinach artichoke dip and then visit our cardiologist come January. It's going to be great. And so there's expectation about food, gifts, friends, family. This is a season full of expectation, and consequently, this is often a season full of stress, anxiety, worry, disappointment, when those things that you expect don't happen and you thought maybe this year would be just a little different and it isn't, and so then it's a big letdown. And there are a lot of people who come January will take a deep breath, and it will be this moment where they just kind of fall to pieces, because the fact is this has been a busy, stressful, full time of year, and it wasn't what they expected. It did not meet the expectations. And so what I want us to do as we start down the runway towards Christmas, I want us to pause and take a serious look at what this time is ultimately about. Because the reality is, if we misunderstand the reason for this season, then both our expectations and the realization of our expectations will not be met. And so we're going to shift gears from some of the holiday hype, and we're going to bring it down to the place that it was always intended to be, that Jesus Christ came to give us gifts. Yes, they are the pieces of Christmas, so that we will not fall to pieces after Christmas. And he said, "Josh, pieces, that's not proper word, grammar." I know, but hopefully you'll remember it, because Jesus came to give us multiple types of peace in different areas of life. And so what I want us to do today is we're going to begin by looking at the first kind of peace that our Savior, through His birth, brings and invites you to experience. By the way, not all who are Christians will choose to enjoy the gifts of peace Jesus gives, but you can. And so we're going to look at the very first one, and each week we'll look at a different story. This week, we're going to look at perhaps the most famous passage relating to the birth of Jesus. And within it, we're going to look at the most famous conversation. And within that conversation, the most famous verse, at least for most people and many people, for Christmas. So we will be reading from Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there or simply follow along on screen. But if you would, let's stand together and let's hear the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were, would you say this word?
Terrified.
But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you," say these two words, "good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Now this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, say this with me, let's just read this out loud. You ready? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that had happened, which the Lord has told us about." May the Lord bless the reading of His Scripture. Let's pray together. Father, we are far from the fields of Bethlehem, but we are in just as great of need to hear the good news as those shepherds. Would you bring to us today the peace we desperately need? Open our eyes to see from Scripture what you want us to see. Open our ears to hear what the Holy Spirit will reveal to us. And I pray, Father, that those in here who are willing to listen and see may be rewarded with the peace that, as Paul calls it, the peace that passes our understanding. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The story is all wrong. Nothing about these verses in this order, in this way, makes sense. At least it would not to the first hearers. Now, you and I, we have this little problem when we read the story of Jesus. We've heard it too much. So when we hear about angels and shepherds, I don't find myself going, "Oh, I can't believe it." Rather, I go, "Oh. Yep, heard it. Great, yep, shepherds, peace, good, joy. I wonder what time we're going to get out this morning. Maybe we can beat the Baptists to the restaurant." And our thoughts are often focused on what we already know, and we miss the profundity of this passage. So I want to invite you to join me as we look at why this would have just boggled the minds of its original hearers, and wrestle and then glorify God in the beauty of what is being told in this section of Scripture. Because here's what we need to know. There are a couple different characters in this section. There are angels and there are... let's try this again. Angels and shepherds. Now, this doesn't make any sense. Why shepherds? Of all the possible groups of people to announce the birth of Christ, why them? Here's the deal. If you showed up at a party in the first century and shepherds were there, you'd quietly but quickly grab your spouse's arm and say, "Honey, let's leave. There are shepherds over there." They were considered unclean. They were considered ritually impure. And here's the reason. They dealt with sheep all the time. Have you ever been to a petting zoo before? Sheep are unbelievably disappointing animals. They are dirty. They are smelly. Now, you may go out and buy a wool coat, but you want to make sure that wool is a far distance from that sheep when you put it on your body. It has to be processed. It has to be cleaned. It has to be nicely done before you put it on, because you want to make sure the sheep that used to wear it is no longer involved with it. They are dirty, stinky animals. And these are the animals around whom the shepherds lived. So this meant, since they were unclean, they could not go into the temple. They could not participate in some of the religious holidays, such as Passover. These were the marks, according to the rest of Hebrew culture, of a faithful, God-fearing Jew. And if you didn't do these things, well, you were on the outs. Not only were they considered unclean, they were thought to be thieves and liars. Here's why. Sheep, when they eat the grass all the way down to the dirt. They leave nothing left, and they will devastate a pasture. And so shepherds had to migrate their flocks around so as not to completely destroy an area and keep feeding their sheep. Now the problem was, if they moved into a new area, let's say it was your backyard, they had this little idea and this sort of mentality that, look, wherever we are, it's ours. Sheep need to eat, grass, your yard, who cares? And so, Fifi, Fluffy, and Muffy eat your yard that you spent money making sure looked nice. So they were considered thieves. The other problem was they were considered liars. They were very dishonest. So much so that a shepherd's testimony was inadmissible in a court of law. So you're on trial. You've been accused of something you did not do. And the only person who saw what happened is a shepherd. But he can't testify. You're in bad situation. And so it's to these people that the angels come. Now you got to ask the question, why? But you know why, and I know why. Because if the Lord's message would go to them, then maybe it will come to us as well. If God will lower himself to speak to shepherds, then maybe we have a shot of him speaking to us. And maybe the promise to them can be a promise we receive as well. And so he comes to these shepherds. Now here's the other thing that goes on. These shepherds, not probably the most wholesome bunch of folk. If I were to ask you, and don't say this out loud, but if I were to ask you to think about a particular profession, that when it comes to mind, you think of people who are not so honest, not necessarily very clean, not very thoughtful. Perhaps they use a lot of colorful language. You begin to think of a particular occupation or group and you start thinking about it. Now just take that picture, hold it in mind, and imagine what a bunch of guys who haven't seen a shower in 2 months, living out in the field, no women around, no church folk around, what do you think they're probably talking about? What kind of jokes are being shared? And so one shepherd is in the middle of the dirtiest joke. He comes to the punchline, and as he takes his breath to finish the joke, boo, an angel appears. Now, what do you think is going through the mind of that shepherd right then? Just joking. There's about to be an execution. And so the angel says these words, "Do not be afraid." Why? Because they knew themselves just as we know ourselves. And when you hear someone show up in authority and say, "I want to have a word with you," you don't think, "Oh, goody." Were you ever called in the principal's office? Some kid walks down the hall and says, "Hey, principal wants to see you." You don't think, "I bet he wants to give me an award. I'm such an outstanding student. He wants to award me, and then he wants to listen to me and learn from me what he can to inspire other students to be such awesome students." That's not what you think. What do you think? Did he hear about that thing back there when I... Uh-oh. Your boss says, "I want to see you in my office." What do you think? You don't think, "I bet I'm getting a raise. Things are about to turn around." No, you panic. You begin to say, "What did I do that I wasn't supposed to do? What phone call did I miss that I was supposed to make? What meeting did I miss? What project, what situation have I mismanaged? What is about to happen?" You panic. Now imagine when God shows up. What do you think? Because unlike your boss or principal who can only evaluate the external things you do, God knows everything. And we panic because we know what a disappointment we have been. We know those areas in our life where we have been cowardly when we should have been courageous, where we were dishonest, where we have let someone else down, where we have, because we want to be considered someone of status, we've ignored certain people while around other friends for fear of what they may think or what they may do. We have acted poorly. And so, as the comedian Lily Tomlin says, we work so hard and we run this race, she says, you may win the rat race, but at the end you realize you're just the fastest rat. And so we look in the mirror and we realize that we ran the race, but it doesn't feel great to be the fastest rat. And so when he shows up, he says, do not be afraid. Listen to me. Many people, when they hear about God, they envision this angry old man who is looking for any opportunity to smack them or beat them down. And yet the message in this passage is that God is looking for ways to reunite with you, not to push you further apart. Do not be afraid. This becomes the starting point for the ministry of Jesus. Consider this. What was the number one accusation levied against Jesus? That he was a friend to sinners. That he hung out with the wrong crowd who did the wrong things at the wrong time in the wrong way. Yet Jesus constantly went to those who were the shepherds of society. Listen, I know, and this has just been my experience, I won't speak for you, but so many people who do not follow the Lord often have this preset view of God that he's just mad at them. If there is a God, he's mad at me and he hates me, so you know what? I'm just going to hate him back. But here's the beautiful message of this passage is that God does not hate you. God is drawing near to you. Do not be afraid. He is the friend of sinners. Is that good news to anyone here this morning? That means he is my friend. What is the passage? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I bring you good news. And it's not just any kind of news. This is the kind of news that will make you wake up in the middle of the night and shout hallelujah when you realize that God has drawn near. Now, this is far more startling when we realize that we're not simply estranged from God or separated from God as though we are imprisoned to something. Although we are imprisoned to sin, selfishness, there's something more here. Scripture actually says, and I need every one of you to listen up here. This is so important. You will not hear this in most places today, but this is biblically sound. Scripture does not simply say that you and I have made mistakes, but that we are, before we come to Christ, before we come to God, we are enemies of God. We are at war with God. Some of you are giving me that blank stare of, I don't believe you. Let me show you two passages. Grab your Bibles. I will refer to it from time to time. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. This will not be up on the screen, but Romans chapter 8, verse 7. I want you to see what this says. Give me a big amen when you get there. Romans 8, verse 7. Here are the words. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Other translations will speak more strongly than simply hostile, but that it is opposed to God. Let me give you another one. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. When you get there, give me another big amen. Colossians 1, 21. Amen. Anyone else there? Some of you are going, I don't know. Just listen, then we'll get there. Here we go. This is what is said here as well. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Understand, the promise, the good news, is not that God makes bad people good. It is that God takes dead people and brings them to life. We were not simply, we've had an argument with God. No, we were opposed to God, enemies of God. And the problem is, as enemies, we fight against Him. Now, I need you to hear this. This is so important. You will not appreciate the peace that is talked about here until you get the severity of the problem. I mean, have you ever seen A husband and wife who once were madly in love, but they have come to that point of estrangement. Maybe things happen. Maybe one was unfaithful. Maybe there is some disagreement that just grew and grew and grew. And so they get to this point, and maybe it's even in a lawyer's office. It's gotten that far, and now they are estranged. And what is so curious is if you listen to the language of a husband and wife, when they first are married, they talk about all these things that they love. Like he'll talk about how much he loves her thriftiness. She is so thrifty. She's able to make the money go so far. I love that about my baby. But now when they're estranged, she's stingy. She wants me to give an account for everything I spend. She is always looking over my shoulder. And so the things that we once love about the other, we now come to hate. Or husbands, we look at our husband, you look at your husband and say, I love how he's such a hard worker. He does so much, and he's such a good worker, and he's a good provider. But then the estrangement, he's a workaholic who doesn't care about me and the kids. He'd rather be at work than at home. The things that we once found beautiful and wonderful about the other, when separated, we begin to hate. And this happens with our relationship with God. This is why you'll hear people, when thinking about the beauty of an infinite God who is so much bigger than us, so much smarter, so much greater, incomprehensible, they will say things like, he is distant and aloof. See, what should draw us to love draws us to hate when we are enemies. Or a God who's sovereign, who knows all and is able to navigate the paths of life for us in ways we ourselves cannot. That is a beautiful thing that we can trust in and rest in. But people who are enemies of God say, I can't believe in a God who would fill in the blank. Because they are not with him, they are actually enemies. And what should draw them to worship and praise draws them instead to hatred and vitriol. This is where we find ourselves before the announcement of peace on earth. And so these angels come, and you just imagine the scene. Those shepherds, they're laying down, they've finished their conversation, they're in the middle of a joke perhaps, the angels show up, peace on earth is proclaimed, and notice what they say. Here's the good news. What was that word? Savior has been born. The only reason that's good news is if I need a Savior. By the way, let me ask you a question. Have you ever received a gift that you really did not want or need? Anyone in here? You don't have to raise your hand or on this one, but maybe it was that sweater from one of your grandparents. Just wink at me, okay? Or maybe it's, I remember a friend of mine gave his wife a pet egg. You know what those are? Look it up. Here's the deal. I had another friend, as a gag gift, gave another buddy of his who's just like, I mean, he was born from a Wookiee, from Star Wars, just hair everywhere. So my one friend gave this other friend, the real hairy one, he gave him a gift of Rogaine for Christmas. See, here's the thing. If you don't need the gift, you don't appreciate the gift. But we are told that we're given a Savior because we need a Savior. I've got bad news for you. You're a sinner going to hell without Jesus Christ. But you have this gift promised that He will come to you no matter where you are, and He will be your friend. Oh, I bring you good news of great joy that is for who? All the people. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, or who you've done it with. The promise given to the shepherds is available for you. And this peace, notice, it is on whom God's favor rests. It's not a generic peace to all people, no matter who they are, where they are. It's to those who have bent their knee at the manger of Jesus and said, I will trust you. And then the angels say this phrase I love. Glory to God in the highest. Can I tell you why that is such an incredible, incredible phrase? That word glory means a couple things that we don't really grab onto so well. It means the most exceptional, most abundant, most perfect beauty and magnificence. It also, in the Old Testament especially, but here in the New as well, this idea of glory is this idea of a weighty thing. So imagine, you go out to a lake, and this is something we do. We grab rocks and throw them in the water, don't we? And the bigger the rock, the better the splash. But you know, the bigger the rock, you throw it in, and what happens? It lands, and it doesn't just sort of land and sit on the water. It hits, it goes in, and the water, boosh. This is the picture of glory, that the weightiness of God's presence displaces lesser things. Those things that you and I think are so beautiful or magnificent in comparison to the God who has come, it's not that they are no longer beautiful, but they are far less beautiful. For instance, anyone in here like beef jerky? Any of you willing to admit you like beef jerky? I like beef jerky just fine, but if it's choice between beef jerky and a great filet mignon, it's no contest. The beauty, the glory of a filet is so much greater than beef jerky. And the beauty of this passage is that God's glory is so infinitely better that the things that we hold dear, things we think are so important, are displaced at the coming of Jesus into our lives. Now, here's the thing. Some people, I'll hear people say, well, you know, non-Christians can't have peaceful lives. No, that's garbage. Yes, they can. Or they can't have a good marriage. That's garbage. I've seen many people who do not follow Jesus have wonderful marriages. Absolutely. But here's what I do know. Scripture teaches that the fullness of life is experienced only in relationship with God. This means that someone who is not in love with Jesus, married to someone who's not in love with Jesus, they can connect emotionally, they can connect mentally, they can connect physically, but Scripture teaches us that those who are in Christ, when they come together in marriage, it's not simply a body with a body, but it is a mingling of souls. That you may have a marriage that is a 7 out of a 10, but to have a 10 happens when two people submit to Jesus, say, I need a Savior, and they come together. This is why you want to fix the problems in your relationships before fixing your problem with the Lord, and it won't last. But there's that promise that peace with God is now available. If I were to invite you this morning to envision that you're holding a present, maybe it's a small present, maybe it's a great big box, and I told you that you could fill it up with just one item. I know for so many years my thoughts would be, well, I want a big box because I want a big dog that's inside of it. Or I want a little box that has a key to a car in it. And others of you, maybe you'd love to have a gift that it's a note that says all the debt that you've been racking up, it's been paid off. For others, it might be that those papers that you've been served with have been ripped up, and that's the gift. For others in here, maybe it's actually a phone, and when you pick it up, it's a call from your doctor saying, I've got good news. Or maybe it's a note from that child you haven't heard from in years. And as wonderful as all of those things are, and they are wonderful, there's one gift that has the ability to transform every other gift. It is the promise that now this God that I was once an enemy is now my friend. And he wants to be with me forever. And he says, Joshua, or he says to you, I'll be with you and we'll do this together. Amen. And my peace
that passes the understanding of this broken world will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you experienced that peace of Christmas? If you have not, this is the moment where we want to invite you to.